All right, good morning. Let me welcome you to our morning worship service here on this last Sunday in the month of January. So good to have you here. Good to have the choir behind me. They'll be singing this morning right after our opening prayer. Great to have a large contingent here of Ryan and Haley's family here. And I don't know, I haven't had a chance to meet them all, brothers, sisters, family members, glad to have you here. I was telling them if we had visitor day, they would win today, all right? But no prizes today, nothing special, no. They're here today. We're going to be dedicating their two boys to the Lord at the conclusion of the service. Excited about that. Always a special time, so welcome. Glad to have each one of you here today. Good to have, again, some family back here of Sandy, and this is Lisa and her daughters. They've been with us before, I think, on the last Friend Day. Glad to have them here back with us today as well. There may be some others I'm missing. Good to have over here, granddaughter back with us. She was with us last week. I'm looking around. Are there any other visitors, maybe first time or first time in a long time, besides those I have recognized? We are glad to have you here this morning on this final Sunday of the month. Well, we are, again, thrilled to have you here. Hopefully you know that I am not preaching today, all right? That may be why everybody came, all right? That's a good thing. Charlie, who is doing a lot of duty here, he's singing today, our intern. He's going to be preaching this morning. This will be his opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning. He's done some Sunday schools and youth group and Kids for Truth and Sunday nights, but I believe this will be the first time preaching on a Sunday morning. And he has about a week left of his internship, done a great job, been a blessing here, and so eager to see what God has laid on his heart. So let me ask you to join in standing, if you could, right now this morning as we begin our service in prayer. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the service, and that everything that's done here would honor and glorify the Lord. After I'm finished praying, you can have a seat, and the choir will begin our service with a message in song. Let's pray. Father, it's a joy to be here this morning, Lord. I know it's a rainy, a drizzly day here in January, but Lord, I'm thankful that we can have sunshine in our hearts and souls because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the beautiful building that you've given us that we can assemble together on the Lord's Day to worship you. Grateful for all the visitors that are here, Lord, for different reasons. We're thankful they've come, Lord, to assemble along with us. We pray, Lord, today that this entire service would honor you, Lord. We've come to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would be high and lifted up. I pray we'd see you, Lord, in light of Scripture, that you are a great God, a powerful God, an all-knowing sovereign God, a God of mercy and grace and love, a God of holiness and righteousness. Lord, I pray that the music today would prepare our hearts to receive the preaching of your word. Lord, we know there are many, some among us, who are here today but don't feel that well, Lord. Those that are watching from home perhaps because of sickness or out of town because of business or vacation. Lord, give safety, protection to those traveling. Give strength and health to those that are battling. We have several battling COVID, just sickness, virus that's going around, some recovering from recent procedures and surgeries, Lord. I pray that today would be a day, would be a good day for them health-wise. Encourage them in the Lord. Lord, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege we have today to assemble together. Lord, you could return even during this service. Lord, it's our great prayer that each person here today or watching has a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, has trusted you for salvation because of Calvary, and will know for sure, Lord, their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. Lord, we ask your blessing now on all that's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. much, choir. You never would have known we're missing a whole row this morning due to sickness and other things. Even had to change piano players this morning. So praise God for all the choir's hard work. And now let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to 157. 157. Grace greater than all our sin. Let's stand together as we sing. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. 157 this morning.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. The root of all is loved outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Grace, grace, God's grace. Dark is the stain which we what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow.
Stanza, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive?
Grace, 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 grace that will pardon and
you so much, Katie. At this time, we're going to take our hymn books once again, and this time turn to 318, Jesus Calls Us. 318, will we stand together one more time? 318, Jesus Calls Us. May not be as familiar to some, but it's a quick course to learn, easy one to learn. 318, Jesus Calls Us.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden shore, from each idol us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than this. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. You may be seated. Just before we have a special music and before Charlie comes to preach, I want to just share a word of introduction. Obviously, he's well known here. He's been an intern. He's been part of this church now for over an hour. We have visitors here, and it's always good to know a little bit about the preacher of the hour. So we're thrilled to have, again, Charlie Krafcheck come and preach this morning. He's finishing up a 10-week internship here at IBC. He's been part of the church since last year, right around January, almost a year. It's hard to believe. Many of you know his grandparents, Lionel and Barbara Rott, live up in Tunkhannock. And because of health challenges, they've just not been able to get out here too much. They still watch regularly, I'm sure, on live streaming. And so after he graduated from Bible college, he had finished a semester early from Ambassador Baptist College, Bible music major. He had a semester there before actual graduation, and so he came and moved in with his grandparents just to sort of watch over them, take care of them last winter. Then came down here, and we got to know him, obviously, there. And he's been part of the church here. And then, obviously, we spent some time talking with him, and he's obviously wants to serve the Lord, knows God's called him to serve him, but just unsure yet about exactly where that is and how and why. And so he said, why don't you do an internship? We'll throw you in here a little bit, and you can do a little bit of everything. And he's done a great job. He's obviously taught Sunday school. He's preached several services. He comes in most days. He helps me visiting, soul winning, working on things, Kids for Truth. He oversees the Wednesday night Kids for Truth program, work projects, a little bit of everything. And hopefully he's got a good full picture of the ministry there, although he was already involved quite a bit with his church there in Shelby. His home is down in the Shelby area of North Carolina outside Charlotte. His parents live down there. He's originally from Wisconsin, and God called him to college, and so he's done a great job. And so the first time, I believe, preaching on a Sunday morning, so I know there's butterflies and tightness of stomach there. That can be an intimidating time. I remember the first time I preached on a Sunday morning was during my internship when I was getting ready to be a senior at college in Kansas. Boy, and a pastor had me preach that last Sunday, and boy, I remember a lot of thoughts and emotions, and an exciting time, but also a time where you just trust on the Lord. And so we know that what God's laid on Charlie's heart will be for all of us. And so right after Miss Rachel comes with a message and song, after she finished, a couple things will happen. She's going to go off, Charlie's going to come on, and all of the kids and teachers in Children's Church are going to leave. So Charlie gives you time to compose yourself because it takes a while for the kids to leave, all right? So there's lots of people coming and going, and once you see them then, you can get up here, straighten the notes, and be ready to go, all right? So Rachel, if you'll come at this time, prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God.
Shadows are falling, time marches on. Prophets are echoing, soon Christ will come. Looking into the heart of man, seeking his own. Calling all of the faithful, children come home. Listen for the trumpet, Jesus. listen for the trumpet. Look to the sky.
I have to be honest with you that I had a message planned several weeks in advance that I was meditating on and preparing for this morning. And last night, the Lord just impressed my heart. It was like, nope, you're not preaching that message. This is what you're preaching. Shane and Katie came in last night, and I was working hard on getting this message together that I believe the Lord has for us. What I want to do this morning, what the Lord has impressed in my heart, is to magnify Jesus Christ, to magnify the Son of Man. Now that phrase, the Son of Man, Jesus, while he was on earth, in the Gospels, he referred to himself as the Son of Man 32 times in Matthew, and in Mark 14 times, and then in Luke 26 times, and then in John 10 times. So this was one of the references that Jesus referred to himself over and over again, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Now, many would think and read when they see that phrase, the Son of Man, when he names himself as the Son of Man, as, oh, he's identifying himself with humanity or his humility in becoming a man or brotherhood with humanity. And certainly that phrase, Son of Man, denotes humanity. But it's so much more than that. It is so much more than that, that phrase, that moniker, the Son of Man. Now, I want this morning to answer the question, to open up, to reveal, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? If you have your Bible, take it to Daniel. Take it to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. A while ago, I did do a Sunday school lesson on this subject, on the Son of Man, and maybe some of you will remember this. We went to this passage, Daniel 7, verse 13 of Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel here, he's having visions, and he's seeing visions of the future. And prior to these verses, he sees four different kingdoms that'll rise up in the future, ahead of his time. And every one of those kingdoms fall. And isn't that how our kingdoms in this world usually work? If you look at history, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But then we come to a fifth kingdom, as we saw in verse 13 and 14. This kingdom is started with a man. He has this title, the Son of Man. And he comes, and the whole world will serve him. All nations, all peoples, and he will have all power, all dominion, and this kingdom will never end. It will never pass away, nor the Son of Man. Now, when we see this passage, the Son of Man, whenever Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man in the Gospels, he is referring back to this prophecy. Just keep that in mind. When he refers to the Son of Man, to himself as the Son of Man, he's referring to this prophecy of himself. In John 12:34, Jesus was speaking to people, and the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Jesus was telling them that the Son of Man must be lifted up. On a cross, he must die. And they say, "Well, we heard in synagogue that the Son of Man, that Christ was supposed to live forever, his kingdom to abide forever. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man?" John 12:34. Who is this Son of Man? And I wanna look at who this Son of Man is, or was in the past, and in the present, and then in the future. In the past, when Jesus came the first time, was on the earth, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Take your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Who is this Son of Man? Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Because there's been some confusion. Everybody has an opinion. All right, Jesus, we know you're claiming to be the Son of Man out of the prophecy of Daniel 7, but who is he? Who's the Son of Man? And Jesus asked his disciples, who do men, everybody else thinks, that the Son of Man is? Who is he? Read on in verse 14. And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." The people think that you're one of the prophets back up from the dead, one of the great holy men from the Old Testament, and they're back from the dead to be the Son of Man, to take that kingdom. And you can see here that there was a disconnect, that nobody was expecting that the Messiah, that the Christ, that the Son of Man would be God in the flesh, would be God in the flesh. Who was the Son of Man? He was the Son of God. And he, in verse 15, he says this, "But he saith unto them, But who say ye?" Who do you say that I am? Am I just a man? Am I just another good man? Am I just another prophet? Is that all I am? But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, "Thou art the Christ," but he doesn't leave it there, "the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. You are God. You are deity. You are come down from heaven. You are God in the flesh, holy, without sin, spotless. And what does Jesus say to them? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. No man showed you this, but my Father showed you. How can it be? How can it be that a man, out of Daniel 7, the Son of Man, can approach the Ancient of Days face to face without dying? Every man's a sinner. When you approach God presumptuously to his face, people die. Many of you have been reading been going through Exodus in your Bible yearly Bible reading plan. And you saw on Mount Sinai that the people, they stood afar off when God came down on the mountain. They weren't to draw nigh, or they would die. Sin separates man from God. But this Son of Man, he was God. He was without sin. Well, did Jesus claim to be God? Did he claim to be God? He certainly claimed to be the Son of Man, to take that kingdom, to take that would never end. But was he the Son of God? Did he claim to be the Son of God? Take your Bibles to John. Take it to John. The book of John, John 8. Here are the Pharisees. They're attacking Jesus. They're trying to discredit Jesus. Discredit his word, discredit his character, saying that he's actually just a devil. He's unclean. He's not from God. And Jesus is revealing their sin, their hypocrisy. John 8, verse 53. Did Jesus claim to be God? Let's look. John 8, verse 53. And they say to Jesus, Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Abraham's dead. And you're saying, are you saying you're greater than he? And the prophets are dead. All these people are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Who is the Son of Man? Who do you make yourself to be? Jesus, verse 54, Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And then verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They say, what are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Abraham lived hundreds of years before. Abraham's dead. How does Jesus respond to this? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, why is that significant? In Exodus 3, Moses, he makes an encounter with God at the burning bush. And God is sending Moses to the children of Israel. And Moses says, God, when they ask me what your name is, what your proper name is, what I tell them what your name is. And God responds by saying this, Tell them, I am, has sent you. That is God's proper name. I am. So when Jesus in verse 58 here, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, before he ever existed, I am. I existed. I'm God. I was the one that spoke to Moses. I was the one that raised up Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, and when you read on verse 59, those Pharisees, they understood what he was saying because they picked up stones to cast at him. They knew exactly what he was saying. The Son of Man is the Son of God. Who makest thou thyself to be the Son of God? He's the Son of God. But also the Son of Man, he was also a servant. Not only the Son of God, but he was also a servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew 20, verse 28. And that's, for many people of those days, they were thinking about the power, the glory that the Son of Man would have. But Jesus said, no, the prophets foretold of other things that the Son of Man had to do. He had to come to suffer, to die, to serve. The Son of Man came the first time to be a servant. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The night which he was betrayed, what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. Take your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And look at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Sorry. Bad note placement. My bad. Sorry. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Saying here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Jesus, who was equal with God. He was in the form of God. He was equal with God. He was God. But despite that, being the highest being there is, he humbled himself by becoming a man. And maybe you think that was enough for him to humble himself that way, just by becoming a man, adding to his nature humanity. But no, it goes on. He also, being found in the form of man, he became a servant. Not just when he came, he was born in a stable, not in a king's palace. And these people, they were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody who would be served, who would have all dominion, but no, he came to serve. To serve who? Us, sinners. People who didn't deserve it. He was the Son of God. He was the servant. He was also the sacrifice. Son of Man was a sacrifice. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is the cross? There's an example for you right at the back wall there. It's that those two beams cross together. It was one of the most cruel forms of execution in the day. Man would be laid on it and then nailed to it, and then they would hoist him up, and people would be nailed to that cross for days till they died. It was excruciating. And it says that Jesus, he came to die on a cross. Maybe you heard that song, Born to Die. He humbled himself not just to being a servant, but also dying on the cross to make, he was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. Why? Why was he the sacrifice? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You've heard many stories on the news where terrorists have come and kidnapped people, and they hold them for ransom. Now the people that the Word of God is talking about that are being held for ransom is us. We're sold under sin when we're in this world. We're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to drink. We are in bondage to lying, to cheating. And our sin separates us from God. And somebody had to make a sacrifice. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no amount of good works you can do. No sacrament you can do. No sacrifice that you can bring that will bring you near to God, save the sacrifice of the Son of Man. He spilt His blood for us. He was a sacrifice. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom, to pay our debt of sin on the cross. Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death. Jesus came to die, to be sacrificed for you, for me, as the Son of Man. He didn't come the first time to take the kingdom, but to make a ransom for you. And hundreds of years before, it was foretold. And here, before he even goes to, on trial to die, he foretells it, just as it would be, that he'd be mocked, that he'd be spitefully entreated, that he'd be spitted on, scourged. All those things happened if we could take the time to read about it in the Gospels. He was the sacrifice. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14. And that brings us to the second point of who the Son of Man, the next point of who the Son of Man was. He was the Son of God. He was a servant. He was a sacrifice, but He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Because of the sacrifice, the payment for sin, whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. It's only by Him that you can draw near to God, that you can be saved from your sins. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. We looked at 1 Timothy, and it says there that Christ came to save sinners, came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, he's writing there, and he says, of whom I'm chief. He's the Savior. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified or declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, from the wrath of God. Romans 5:8-9. That's the Son of Man. That was who He was when He came. He was a Son of God. He still is the Son of God. He was a servant. He was a sacrifice. He was the Savior. He's still the Savior. He's still saving people today from their sins and from the wrath of God. And drawing people near to God and to Himself. The Son of Man in the past. What about the Son of Man now? What about the Son of Man right now, today? Who is He? The Son of Man today, in the present, He is risen. He died, but He didn't stay dead. He is risen. And they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. He shall rise again. Well, how... And if we read the Gospels, we can see how they came to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. But were those the only people that saw Him alive again? Take your Bibles. Take it to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. He is risen. He is alive today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So it's not just a few people that saw this. It was hundreds of people that saw Jesus back from the dead, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, this is Paul writing, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Son of man did not, he came to die, but he did not stay dead. He's risen, and he's alive today. But where is he? But where is he? He's ascended. He's ascended. Now, I ask you to remember those two verses in Daniel 7. There are many there's many characteristics of the Son of Man there that we're going to start seeing. We saw that the Son of Man is going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. He's going to approach the Ancient of Days. He's going to receive a kingdom that'll never end. He will have all dominion, all power, all authority, and all nations and people will serve him. Keep those in your mind. Jesus Christ, he's also risen, but he's also ascended today. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Mark 16:19. Where is he? He went up to heaven, and he went to his Father, God, and sat at the right hand. He sat in the throne with God the Father, receiving dominion and power. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, this is Jesus speaking, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also came and am set down with my Father in his throne. After he rose again from the dead, he ascended, went to his Father, received dominion and power, and sat in the throne with his Father. Acts 7:55-56. This is Stephen. He was killed for his witness of Jesus Christ. And after preaching a message to many of the same people that condemned Christ, He says this, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven. He looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Son of Man, he's risen, but he's also ascended, and he's sitting in the throne with his Father, with dominion and power. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Who has gone into heaven? Jesus, who has gone unto heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. 1 Peter 3:22. Those last two verses I read to you, Psalm 110 and 1 and 1 Peter 3:22, it emphasizes the power that is given to him right now, sitting in the throne with his Father. His enemies will be subdued to him, and all authorities, all angels, all powers are in subjection to him. And that reminds me of another verse. Matthew 28:18-19, all power, right before he ascended to his Father, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Go. Jesus, when he was giving that commission to you, believer, he was giving it as a man, as the Son of Man, as a king, as somebody with power and dominion. And he says, every power, every authority in heaven and in earth is mine. Therefore, go. Teach all nations. Teach all nations. He's risen. He's ascended. And he's also coming. He is coming. Now this is, remember from Daniel 7, it says that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven. In Revelations he said, and behold, I come quickly. Or you can say, suddenly. It can happen at any moment. You're not going to be expecting it when he comes. It's going to be suddenly. But it says the Son of Man will be, in Daniel 7, it says the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds of heaven. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts. Acts 1. It's an account of Jesus ascending to his Father, to the throne. Acts 1. And read in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, Acts 1, verse 9, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Again, the Son of Man, he rides on the clouds. He comes in the clouds, and he was received out of their sight into a cloud. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven in the clouds. As he's gone away into the clouds, he will come back riding in the clouds. The Son of Man is coming back again. Matthew 26, 63-64. Jesus, he's before Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's being on trial. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. What does Jesus say? Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30. Now, when I'm talking about the coming, I'm lumping two things together. When Jesus comes again to take every born-again Christian to him. And then when he comes again to judge the earth. His second coming. So when I read these verses, you can discern whether these verses are talking about. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. Jesus, the Son of Man, he's coming. He's on his way. He's risen. He's ascended, and he's coming. He went away in the clouds, and he's coming back in the clouds. Even as Daniel 7 describes it, in the clouds. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now why is that imagery of the cloud, the Son of Man coming in the cloud, so important? Now, if you've been reading through Exodus, you'll remember how the children of Israel, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day, by God, and a pillar of fire by night. And then when they went to Mount Sinai to meet with God, when the presence and glory of God came down on Mount Sinai, it says that a cloud came down, and he came down in the cloud. And there was thunders and lightnings and an exceeding loud trumpet that got louder and louder, and the people feared. Solomon's temple, when the dedication of that temple, when they were worshiping God and playing music, says that the Lord came, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord came down into that temple in a cloud. It's just more evidence, more description that Jesus, the Son of Man, is so much more than just a man. He has all the power, all the authority, all the majesty, all the glory that God has. Who is the Son of Man now? He's risen. He's alive. He's ascended. He has all dominion and he has all power. He's sitting in the throne with his Father. And he's coming back in the clouds. But who's the Son of Man in the future? Who's the Son of Man in the future? He will be called, in the future, he will be called worthy. He will be called worthy. Take your Bibles, turn it to Revelation 5. He'll be called worthy. This passage should be very familiar to you because the text, the song that the choir sang this morning, this is the text that it came from. Revelation 5. The Son of Man will be called worthy. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. He's saying here, this book, and no one's found worthy to open that book. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There wasn't a single man found that was worthy except for one. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." He was weeping. He was mourning because there was no man found worthy. But then the angel says, "Weep not. There is one found worthy. There is one worthy." Jump down to verse 8. And when he, that is the Son of Man or the Lamb, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Jesus, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Did that ring any bells from Daniel 7 at all? You're worthy. You redeemed us out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people. Well, why is he worthy? Here, they're saying that he's worthy. He's worthy. Why are they saying that he's worthy? "For thou wast slain." He's worthy because he was slain. For you, he was a perfect sacrifice without sin. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't say that. He was worthy. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3, he died on the cross before he took the throne with his Father. The only way that our sins can be washed away is it was for him to die on the cross in your behalf. The only way that he would ascend, go back to his Father, and be called worthy, and take all dominion and power and the kingdom, was if he died on that cross. Now you remember, maybe you remember out of Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, and that last temptation that the devil threw in his face. And I'll summarize it to you. But the devil, he says, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross to get the kingdom. You don't have to go to the cross to get all the power and dominion and to be worthy. Hey, look at all the kingdoms of this earth. I have power over them. And you can have them. You can have the kingdom now. You don't have to live a menial life and go to the cross and be butchered. You can have the kingdom now. Just worship me. Just replace God the Father for me. And because Jesus is holy, without sin, he didn't do that. He said, no. I and my Father are one. You're solely supposed to be worshiping God the Father. He's worthy because he was slain for you. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And again, does this ring a bell from Daniel 7? You're worthy of all that. You are the Son of Man. You are worthy. But also in the future, he won't just be called worthy, but he will be our king. He will take that kingdom. And many of you maybe you've heard this question or maybe asked it yourself. Well, if God is so good, if he's so powerful, why doesn't he come right now and set everything right and straighten out all this chaos, all this sin? You know, right before he ascended, the disciples asked him a similar question. They were like, Lord, will you also bring the kingdom now? And he responded by saying, it's not for you to know the times. Those are in the Father's hands. But he responded by saying, but you will receive the Holy Ghost. You will see power from me. And you'll be witnesses of me, of the gospel, of how I shed my blood for all people, and how they can come to God and have their sins washed away if they only hear and understand the gospel of all that I've done and who I am, and they put their faith and trust in me. And people say, well, if he's coming, where is he? 2 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. Because when he's coming again, he's coming in judgment. He's coming to subdue the entire world and to judge sin. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to come to the Son of Man, to come to the Savior and have your sins washed away, to receive him. He will be our king. In Revelation, we see this picture of when he's coming again. And he comes on a white horse, and he brings judgment to the earth and makes war against his enemies. Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Again, Daniel 7, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has the kingdom. And I just thought of this, but when he was on that cross, there was a sign on that cross with him. What was that accusation? or the reason why he was on that cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You remember that all the Pharisees are like, no, don't put that sign up there. Say, put on the sign that he said that he was the King of Jews. Because they rejected him as being the Son of Man, as being the Son of God, as receiving all that power. But he was the King. He is the King. He will be the King. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Christ will reign with his born-again children. He will be king. Everything in Daniel 7 that we saw at the beginning of this message will happen, is happening. He'll also be our light. If we continue to read in Revelation, the book of Revelation, you'll see afterwards in Revelation 21 that after that 1,000 years, men in the wickedness of their heart and being deceived by the devil will rise up for a final rebellion against God, against the Son of Man, against Jesus. And they'll gather together and come up against him to fight against him. And it says that they'll be consumed by the fire of God. But after that, it says that God will make all things new, that every tear, every sorrow, death, it'll all be taken away. And there will be no night because God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, is our light, will be our light. And I love the book of John and 1 John because of how he emphasizes light and darkness and saying how God, Jesus, he came into the world as light, to give men light. Now, I'm done. Now, magnifying the Lord, magnifying him as the Son of Man. But what should you do? What should we do? When I was preparing for this, three things were impressed on me. Worship. Worship. Christian worship. It is not too much to ask you to bow your knee to him. It is not too much to ask you to humble yourself and in love lift him up and worship him and say, worthy. You don't have to come to this altar. Just when you need to confess sin, you can come to this altar just to love him, just to praise his name, just to worship him. You don't have to wait to worship him when he comes a second time. But also obey. Remember that his command before he left? All power is given unto me. I have all dominion and power, all authority. Go. Go. It's his will that you, Christian, reach every person, every door, every house in this town of Duryea. That is his will. It's his will for you to be a witness. Obey your king. Knowing that he has all power and authority. If he's for you, who can be against you? Worship, obey, but also receive. Receive that Son of Man. Have you received him? If today he comes to take his children up into the clouds, will you be joining them? Are you sure that you're his? That you've received his sacrifice? Have you made that Son of Man your Savior? To take away all your sin and to wash you from all your sin and to give you new life. Worship, obey, and receive. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is the day to put your faith in Him. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us in sending your Son. And God, we know you have all power, all strength. God, we worship you and we worship your Son. And we confess that he is our Savior. He died for our sins. And he's worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship, and all of our love. And God, our obedience. Help us, Lord, to live for him. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know that Christ is Savior, that has not committed and received Christ into his heart, that he do it today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look this way for just a second. We'll have a brief invitation. We'll just have the piano music play. So I appreciate that message, Charlie. He's presented to us. Who is this Son of Man? Who is he? We looked at a lot of scripture, a lot of reference, and so now is the moment of decision. It's like Pilate asked, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What do I do with him? And that's your decision. No one's going to force you. What have you done or what will you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? Will you receive him? But as many as received him, to them gave he power. He has the power and authority. He's the only one. If you receive him, the gift of salvation through his death, burial, resurrection on the cross, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Don't delay. He said, surely I come quickly. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never received Jesus Christ, would you like to do that today? You have that opportunity to slip out. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ, your Savior. God's put it on your heart to come and worship him, just to come and thank him, just to pray. You have the freedom to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as the music begins to play, we'll have just a very simple invitation. If you died today on your way home from church, if you were in a tragic accident, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Has he made a great difference in your life? Do the lost around you know that you're different because of Jesus? Maybe you've neglected to worship him and you've taken it for granted. You just sang the song, you listened to the choir, worthy is the Lamb. And yet you don't give him much time during the week. He's not first place. He doesn't occupy your heart, your affections. You've never obeyed his command to go in all the world and share the gospel and be a proclaimer of it. However the Lord's worked in your heart, whether in the pew or here at the front, would you be willing to do business with the Lord in these next few moments? What will you do with Jesus, Christ, the Son of Man? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You respond as only the Lord leads. Father, I thank you for the word of God that was preached. We gave the invitation, Lord. Each person must stand before you and give an account of what they've done with Jesus Christ and the truth that they heard. Oh, Lord, it's our prayer that you be merciful and long-suffering to any who have not received you. Lord, give them another opportunity. May the word of God ring in their hearts and their minds all through the day today. May they reach out to trust you as Savior and receive forgiveness of sins. And Lord, for those who are saved, who know for sure they're on their way to heaven, oh Lord, let us not sit idly by while lost folks go to hell. Lord, let us be busy doing the Master's work of getting out the gospel, of being light and salt in this world, of standing for the truth, of speaking up for Christ and worshiping him, of keeping him first in our homes and marriages and families until you come. Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Charlie will be at the back once we dismiss. I hope you'll go by and thank him for that. But right now, we've got Ryan and Haley. I'm going to have them come to the front. They're already up here, sort of. All right. And now they're going to come to the front with their little ones here. Now, some of you may be visiting, and this is Ryan and Haley Josephovich. Did I get that right? I've been practicing that, but I don't get that right a lot of times. And there are little ones here, Mr. Tulio, just turned 2 years old this month. And then here, our newest addition here, so I get this right, this is Riley Owen, and a little over 3 months old, giving me those big looks. That's what I get from a lot of people, buddy. what's up with you? And we are thrilled to have them here today. Now, maybe you've never been part of a church where we do what's called a dedication service. So let me just take a minute or two, and that's fine if these guys begin to look around or make the noise and everything and all of that. We understand that. But a baby dedication does not have anything to do with salvation. It's no sacrament or anything to get these little fellas into heaven. This is just something that parents can oftentimes to say, hey, I want to do this before the Lord. It's really a dedication not only of the little ones, but also of the parents as dad and mom. And just to come before their church family and say, hey, you know what? We recognize that these little fellas are gifts from the Lord. That they're these are gifts from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And they realize that God has blessed them with these little boys. And they also recognize the great responsibility as dad and mom, husband and wife, to raise them in what the Bible says is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To train up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. So they're coming this morning really to dedicate the whole family. Mom and dad, say, hey, church family, please pray for us. We don't have all the answers, whether you've had children or grandchildren or the Lord hasn't to give you any, you're not married. Well, we realize this is a great task and a great privilege that as these boys get older, we want them to know the Lord. We're going to do all we can in our power to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who we heard about this morning, to raise them in the Word of God and the Bible principles. So they're coming this morning to dedicate these boys to the Lord. They know that they're the Lord's already, a gift from the Lord. But they're also coming to ask you as a church family to pray for them, to keep them accountable. The Bible says that aged men and women that have lived longer lives, that have had children, to come to the younger men and women, to be role models, to be mentors, to pray for them, to lead and guide them, and to help them. And so we're thrilled to say, for Tulio, who's growing up quick, for Riley here, who's giving good looks, and who's giving some good stuff, you know, like, they don't do that at home all the time, to dedicate them to the Lord. I remember finally when we dedicated our girls, each one to the Lord, and said, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Boy, the world, the flesh, and the devil are out for these little fellows. They don't want them to know the Lord. They don't want them to go to heaven. But the devil doesn't want them to go into the kingdom of God. He's going to do all he can through the temptations of this world, wrong influences, and to steal their hearts and to keep them from the Word of God and influence mom and dad as well with all that's out there. So we're thrilled that they've come this morning. A dedication of the Bible sometimes built upon Hannah in 1 Samuel, where she said, I prayed for this son, Samuel. He's the Lord's. I'm giving him back to the Lord all the days of his life. Also, the Jews had every male boy presented to the Lord, dedicated as one of the Lord's. And so this morning, we're thrilled to have Brian and Haley come, members of the church. We're thrilled to have Tulio and Riley here. And so we're just going to have a word of dedication. I'm going to ask you just to silently in your heart, pray along with me as we pray as a church, just to dedicate mom and dad to the Lord and these two little ones. And then we'll give them after the service, we have a little dedication form and a little booklet to help them as far as child rearing. This is the number one book, but also some good Bible principles to help them as they raise these ones before the Lord. So let's go to the Lord right now with a word of prayer as we dedicate mom and dad and these two boys to the Lord. Father, we come this morning. We're thrilled, Lord, for Ryan and Haley as parents, Lord, that they've come this morning and say, hey, we want to dedicate our sons to the Lord. They're already the Lord's. He's given them to us. We have no idea how long we'll have them, but we want to use every minute of every day to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we know that for Ryan, as the dad, as the husband, the father, he's the spiritual leader of the home. He's the one, Lord, they're going to learn about God from the most. We know that mom here, Haley, is the heart of the home. And Lord, through both a godly mom and dad, who pray and read the Bible and understand the pressures of the world and the devil is going to want these boys, they're going to do all they can to raise them in the Word of God, to raise them in church, to be a role model as a mom and dad in their marriage, and to influence them as often as they can in the work and the Word of God. So, Lord, this morning we dedicate them as parents. Lord, help them, guide them. Lord, there's always tough days. There's ups and downs. Lord, we can't raise both children without you. So they're coming today trusting you, Lord, to help them as young parents. Lord, for Tulio, who's now 2 years old. For this new one, Lord, Riley, we thank you for him, Lord, that they're in good health. We pray, Lord, they be in good health. They grow up as boys to love mom and dad, to love the Bible, to love the Word of God, to see at a young age that they're sinners in need of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ died for them. Lord, we ask your protection upon them as a family. Put your hedge about them, Lord. Protect them from the onslaught of the devil and the world for your honor and glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord. I'm going to ask them to stay at the front. I know they have a large group of family. Thank you so much, family and friends who've come today. And know you're praying along with them. And so they're going to be here at the front with their little ones. And again, be cautious. Again, if you're not feeling the grip or anything like that, you can come up and just say, I praise the Lord, I'm praying for you. You can come up and give them a handshake as the Lord leads. They'll be here at the front. And I'll tell you, they'd be encouraged if you come up and say, I want to let them know that we love them and are praying for them. Charlie, why don't you go ahead and slip them back here? Now, he's not going to be, he's second fiddle today, all right? He's not going to be able to compete with these, all right? But he's at the back. He put a lot of time in the Word of God and preached what God laid on his heart. He's finishing up his internship. I know it encourages the Lord if you go out today and say, hey, thank you. Keep on going. I'm praying for you. Great job, young man. God, use that message. And then don't forget, deaconesses, you'll be at that back corner there. Not that you're back corner worthy, but you'll be at that back corner. My wife will be with you. But come up here, greet them. Say hello to Mr. Teller Riley. You've done a great job, buddy. We're proud of both of you. We're going to be praying for you, these young men, to grow up in the Lord. And again, thank you for being here. Why don't we all go ahead and stand, grab your things, and as the piano begins to play, thank you for being here. God bless you. You are dismissed.